If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then, above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy, how so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right, wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Good morning, everyone. If we haven't gotten the chance to meet before, my name is Joe. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Kesed, and I also get the privilege of caring for our students here. And the Bible Project video explained really beautifully this idea of ruach, this the energy and presence and power of the Spirit. But I'm going to be honest with you, the energy part I feel is lacking today because I lost an hour of sleep. One way I'm going to put this is my least favorite day of the year. Not because I don't want to be with you guys, but because I take very seriously that hour of sleep. So would you mind joining me? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I'm teasing, even though I realize we live in a fallen world because we as people like to tinker with our clocks. But more than that, God, what a privilege it is to be here this morning. So God, would you help us to grow in our awareness of your Spirit? Would you help us to pause in the moments where our distractions, where the outside voices, where the lies come in? And would you help us, God, as a group of people, some of which are still trying to figure out who you are and how to respond to your Spirit. Some of us, Lord, have been walking with you for a while, and yet your voice feels dry or distant. Would you help us to just pause long enough to just be in your presence today, to hear your voice and experience the same Holy Spirit that brought creation and order into this world? Would you help us experience that in our own hearts? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in this series. If this is your first time here, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. We're a place where we just try to ask and answer questions in a way that leaves space for tension and curiosity. But we've been in this series called Stir, which has just been a study on looking at this mysterious person of the Trinity that we call the Holy Spirit. And mysterious is the best word because honestly, there's a lot of misconceptions. There's a lot of aspects about the Holy Spirit that are hard for us to wrap our minds around. So this series has been both introduction and just simply a conversation about the work of the Spirit in the lives of Christ followers, and also wanting to create a greater awareness and appreciation of his work in our lives and therefore the lives of those around us. And so I just want to intro the tenet of the series, because in our programming meetings, when our team is looking at what messages we want to talk about or what passages we're going to dive into, this has been the heart of this series. Is the goal of Stir has been that we desire to be led by the Holy Spirit. We desire to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, week one of the series, Danny had mentioned that the Spirit's going to lead us. He's going to work regardless of if we're cognizant or aware of his work. But the beautiful thing is that we want to not just be led by the Holy Spirit, but we want to grow in our awareness of how we are led by the Holy Spirit. Because something really beautiful happens when we aim our awareness to his work. We begin to see it all around us. That I work with teenagers, and one of the big things they always say is, I just can't see God in my life. I don't see any like pictures of him. I don't see where he's working. And the thing is it's not that that God is not working in their lives. Or you talk to someone who's been following Jesus for decades, and they constantly are like, I just saw God work in my life here or there or in this relationship, or God's answering my prayer with my grandchildren. The difference between that person and my teenager is not that God's more active in that older person. It's that that older person has begun to grow their awareness. They begin to open their eyes to ask God, where are you working and how can I become aware so that I can partner with you in it? And that's one of the beautiful goals of this series, has been to grow our awareness so that we can partner in the work of the Holy Spirit. One big area I just have seen the Spirit at work in my own life and the lives of our people here at Kesset is through our Mission Everywhere Mexico team. This team of over 30 people we're sending to Mexico. And I just want to highlight something for me that's been really beautiful, is I see God at work in their lives, because it's a scary thing. Many of our folks have never done an experience like this, where they're gonna be uncomfortable building homes, doing VBS, or helping in an eye clinic. And in all these experiences, it's an experience not geared towards their comfort. And so for me, it's been really powerful to see students and parents and adults step out in faith and say, I'm gonna trust God in it. And man, I'm excited about it. One thing I wanna invite you to do is, we have these postcards that just kind of have an explanation of what we're gonna be doing and how we're gonna be serving in Mexico. And if you would be willing, in the Welcome Center, to go grab one of these postcards and even just magnet it to your fridge. I just wanna ask that you'd be praying with us, because we really want to partner with what the Spirit is doing. So we really, really would covet your prayers. And alongside of that, we want to invite you to come to Burgerville with us on March 25th from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. If you come anytime in that window and mention to the cashier that you're with Kesset, 20% of your purchase goes towards this missions experience. And so come have waffle fries with me. Or come replace your date night with Burgerville. But more than that, just know that, man, it's really powerful that God is opening the door that your French fry order could go towards advancing the gospel. Amen? So now it's really easy to see where God's working when you're simply talking about a program church experience. It's like, oh yeah, of course God's gonna work when we're planning an experience where we want to invite God to work. It's a whole other thing when you're asking God, where are you working in my life as an individual? Where are you working in my family? That's a lot harder to answer, especially if we're new to this idea that the Holy Spirit is working. And that Bible Project video talked about this idea of energy and power. and influence. And one of the powerful things about that is for most of us, we might walk through our whole lives following Jesus but never experiencing that power. A couple months ago, I had the privilege of attending a conference with where John Tyson, the influential pastor out of New York, was sharing. And he shared this story, and of the entire conference, this story just stuck with me. It was imprinted on my heart. But he talked about how when he was first planting his church in New York and began teaching and it was growing, and he was seeing all of these evidences of, look at how great we're doing. It's amazing. People loved his teaching. He was so excited. And it just happens, a couple months into his planting that his mentor was going to fly out of Australia. John Tyson's from Australia. He's going to fly out of Australia into New York to hear his message. And he was so excited for his mentor to come and say, John, you're amazing. Look at the great job you're doing. And so he normally puts in like 20 hours a week towards his message. He put in 40. It was going to be the best message he's ever given. And that Sunday came and his mentor was right in the front row and he began teaching and he thought, I'm killing it. He thought he was doing amazing with his mentor right there. And every couple seconds he would look to just and smile because he wanted his mentor to be filled with so much pride. And after the service, they went to lunch together, and John was expecting his mentor to just be gleaming ear to ear with pride. And his mentor said nothing about the service. Talked about the lunch place they were eating at, talked about how cool New York was. And so John finally can't hold his expectation in anymore. He finally just asks him, what did you think of the service? And he asks it mid-bite, you know, like what you do when you're with, you know, at lunch with someone and you have the most important question and you wait till the person's mid-bite. So there's a couple seconds of silence and quiet. And his mentor looks up at him and says, you had great content, but no power. You had great content, but no power. And I believe that that is such an apt description for those of us, for many of us who want to follow Jesus as we consume and receive and hear great content, but very few of us actually experience the power. And hear me on this. Every single one of us as we journey with Jesus are going to enter a season or a moment where we have to face the most dark and broken parts of us. And it's not going to be the great content that always gets us through it. It's going to be that power from the Holy Spirit that allows us to navigate those seasons. Now, John's not saying that you shouldn't have great content. The point is you should have great content with power, which is the life God is calling us into. And by the way, Hudson Taylor figured this out all the way back 150 years ago when he, as a missionary, went into China. He said this, which is just so profound and beautiful. He said, since the days of Pentecost, has the whole church ever put aside every other work and waited upon him for 10 days that the Spirit's power might be manifested? We give too much attention to method and machinery and resources and too little to the source of power. Meaning that when you and I are faced with some challenge or darkness or brokenness in our own lives, more often than not, we go straight to how can I solve the problem? And rarely do we go to the source of power that enables us and empowers us and grants us the energy to navigate that brokenness and dysfunction. Now, I want to be clear on something. When I say power, I do not mean force. And we in our culture, we equate power and force, and we conflate those ideas. But the Bible doesn't mean power and force are the same, right? That when I want to demonstrate my power, I will do so by raising my voice and trying to exert force. But when the Bible talks about the power of the Holy Spirit, the Greek word is actually where we get our word for dynamic. That the word dynamic is the Greek word for power. And when I ask you what comes to mind when you think of the word dynamic, that's the idea you should get when I talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Because dynamic, you get the idea of adaptive. You get movement. You get change. You get charisma. Those ideas of what it means to be dynamic, those are what the New Testament writers mean when they talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I think one of the biggest misconceptions when we talk about the Holy Spirit is that it's a demonstration of power like that's overwhelming, that's like a tsunami crashing in. But more often than not, what we experience when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit is that of a gentle stream. Think about it. Most of us want to see God show up like a tsunami, and a tsunami being one of the most powerful forces on this planet, and yet a tsunami would not move a mountain if it crashed into it. But a gentle stream, given enough time, will cut into the mountain. The power that the Holy Spirit wants in our lives is a gentle whisper, like a stream. You can stand in it, it wouldn't move you. But the moment you're in line with it, given enough time, it will carve into the mountains and strongholds of your life. And what it needs is participation, and it needs time. One of my favorite things I've ever heard in with regards to the Holy Spirit is that he likes to speak to us in whispers. He could raise his voice. He has the ability to. But instead, he wants to speak to us in whispers. Why? Not because he wants to be ignored, but because he wants to be intimate. That when you love someone and they whisper a message to you, your posture changes. What do? You lean in. You turn your attention. That when someone you love is telling you something and they lower their voice, you're able, because you love them, to drown out all the distractions, and you stop listening to the other voices in order to hear your beloved's whisper. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is that gentle whisper. But the thing is when we lean in and participate with him, it over time has the power to move a mountain. To give you more examples of this, I just want to hop into even some of the key names the New Testament authors give to the Holy Spirit to show you he has the ability to be a tsunami, but he chooses to be a gentle stream. And yet it's powerful nonetheless. For example, the New Testament authors will claim that the Holy Spirit is our counselor. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit this way, where he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him," i.e., it's not aware of him, "or knows him. You know him," notice here, "for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now that word Jesus says there for the Holy Spirit is helper. That other translations will call him the counselor or the advisor or the advocate. And they all come from this fancy theological term called paraclete, which comes from the Greek word, which, and if you were to literally translate it, means the one who comes alongside you. I've been thinking about this a lot lately, that one of the powerful things we always celebrate during Christmas is the incarnation, right? That Jesus humbled himself to become a baby. It's pretty profound, right? But for me, one of the powerful things is that's not the only example of God's humility, that God humbles himself to enter into my story. He humbles himself to actually be a part of my life. And this idea that he wants to come alongside my life, that what happens to me, my suffering, my struggles, all those things are important to him. He has the power, if he wanted to change you like that. And yet he humbles himself to say, "I'm going to partner and come alongside you." Another name here that the New Testament authors call him, Paul calls him the intercessor. So the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. Romans 8:26, Paul highlights this in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness," right? So we all talk about how God wants to help us in our weakness and our struggle, but how does he do that? Notice here, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." Let's stop and just like kind of camp on this idea here, that you and I don't know ourselves well enough to know what we should even be praying for. Isn't that crazy? That you and I, like the person who should know me better than anyone is me. And Paul's saying here, you don't even know yourself. That you're an iceberg and there's so much depth underneath that you're not even aware of. And so I wonder if part of maturity is not growing up, but growing deep. And as you become more and more aware, the Holy Spirit invites you to work on some of these parts of your life. But notice here, what does the Holy Spirit do? Because the Holy Spirit, the moment he enters your life, knows all of you in an instant. Knows all your struggles, knows every part of your brokenness. But the problem is you and I, from the outset, are not ready to deal with all of that. So what does he do? But the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, meaning he knows the deepest groanings of your heart, and he's already praying for them, even though you're not ready to face them. He could blast all of them into your mind and heart like a shotgun, but it would overwhelm you. It would overwhelm me. And so instead, gently, he intercedes for us as we enter different seasons to navigate the deeper parts of ourselves. Lastly, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit brings us to life. But how he does it is interesting. Romans 8, verse 6, where he says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death," right? Meaning what you're aware of, if you're just aware of your own brokenness, it will bring despair and ultimately death. But to set the mind on the Spirit, to bring your awareness to his work, is life and peace. And so ultimately, that when we're aware of his work, we start recognizing all the dead, decaying areas of our lives, the Holy Spirit is bringing to life. But each of those, intercession, advocacy or counselor or helper, even the fact that, notice here, he brings to life when we devote our awareness to him. All of those are this gentle stream of power. But if the Holy Spirit wanted to, like a tsunami, he could wash over us. And I think there's some people who try to weaponize the Holy Spirit. They stand up here and they try to wield the Holy Spirit as a weapon. And yet most of the time, the Holy Spirit is that gentle voice pointing out the dead things in our lives, the broken things in us and around us, and inviting us to be on the partnership, the journey with him to bring them back to life. An example of what I mean is all the way back in the Old Testament with Ezekiel chapter 37. It's one of my favorite stories because in Ezekiel, we get to see a man who partners with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit invites him to bring the dead things back to life. Now, a little background on Ezekiel, just as we hop in, is he was one of the only prophets in the entire Old Testament who also was gonna become a priest. Could you imagine that? He was trained from the day he could talk and understand that this was gonna be your job, was gonna be part of the priestly line. And then on the eve of his 30th birthday, where he could step into that role, the most powerful empire on the planet at that point, Babylon, came in and wiped everything out and took him captive. Talk about a crushed dream. Have you ever had something that you've been planning for your whole life? This is the way that it should go. And then suddenly, you're confronted with, this is nothing like I thought it would be. So on his 30th birthday, Ezekiel celebrates it in a refugee camp instead of the temple. And it's there that he starts getting visions of what God's gonna do through his Holy Spirit. And so in chapter 37, we get this picture. Verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." Something interesting just about prophets is most of them hear a message from the Lord and speak it out, right? That they become God's mouthpiece. This is one of the rare times where they don't just get a message and rearticulate it. This is one of the times where they're physically, like he gets a physical vision. He has to see this. He has to see this because again, the Holy Spirit's goal is not just to tell you what he's gonna do, but to partner with you in doing it. So the Holy Spirit literally takes Ezekiel and takes him to this valley and it's full of bones. It's full of death. It's full of decay. And notice this question. "And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live?" Now, really quick, you're seeing that phrase, son of man, and you're if you read the New Testament, you're like, this is Jesus' favorite title for himself. Son of Man. So why is Ezekiel called this? Because it literally means you are essentially a man. You're in absolute need of God. Apart from God, you can do nothing. In the ancient world, when someone was called the son of something, like James and John, Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. It does not mean that they are biologically descended from thunder. It means that they embody all that it means to be like thunder, meaning they were really loud. So Jesus claimed that title to say, I am in total dependency on the Father and the Spirit. Similarly, Ezekiel here is in a refugee camp instead of the temple, and he feels like his life has lost its purpose. And so throughout the entire book, God's like, you're dependent on me. But he asks this question, can these bones live? And friends, I want to tell you the Holy Spirit is still answering people who will listen. He's still asking the same question to those of us that will listen to this day. That many of us, one of the goals of the Spirit is to take us to those valleys of death and decay in our lives. And he still asks us that same question, Joe, can these bones live? Can this come back to life? And you have it, I know you do, that when in the moments where we're able to quiet the voices of distraction and deception, the moment we stop trying to just deny, in those moments of quiet clarity, we hear a voice that points us to the areas of death and decay in our lives. And God's Spirit is still asking us, can this come back to life? Now, God never in the Bible asks a question he doesn't already know the answer to. It comes with the whole I know the entire universe thing, right? So Ezekiel answers, and I answered, O Lord God, you know. And notice here, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, even though they're dead, even though they seem like it's hopeless and it's far gone, he still tells them, prophesy. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you. This is that same word in the Bible Project. This is ruach. This is the Spirit. Everyone take a deep breath with me. This is the same breath, the same Spirit that God breathed into Adam to bring the first person to life. This is that same breath that God's inviting into dead bones ever since. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. That's the first thing he says he's gonna do. I'm gonna put breath in you. Then he says, and I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord God. So this is what Ezekiel's called to do. Go over to those bones and start teaching them. I've mentioned before that one of my seminary professors, one of his final projects, if you're in his preaching class, would be to go to a graveyard. And you'd pick a tombstone and you'd have to preach the gospel to the tombstone so it came back to life. And if you didn't, you failed. Don't worry, I brought like 6 or 7 people back to, no, I'm just kidding. No. But the point he was trying to make is, I am not gonna present something so eloquent that someone's gonna be able to come back from the dead. I'm wholly dependent on the Spirit. But I just wanna remind everyone here that the Spirit, if he wanted to, could have brought these bones back to life without Ezekiel. He didn't need Ezekiel to prophesy at all or to preach or to do anything. But he partners with him. And for many of us, we have these hopeless situations in our lives, and it's really easy to say, well, God, why don't you just bring them back to life? You can. And most of the time, he's like, I want to bring you and partner with you in it. So verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. That idea of commanded there is really important because the big abuses of the Holy Spirit in our church, the people who have got up and tried to act on behalf of the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you they're all sourced in this idea that they were never commanded by the Spirit. They weren't sensitive enough to be listening to the Spirit. They just wanted to weaponize him. Not so with Ezekiel. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But here's the big problem. There was no breath in them. There was no ruach. There was no Spirit. What was the first promise that God gave to Ezekiel? that the breath would enter them. And very often when the Holy Spirit invites us in to trying to bring the dead things back in our lives, more often than not, we hear the message from God, we step out, we start doing it, and it's not happening when we want it to. Many of us begin the process of battling our addictions. Many of us begin the process of reinvesting in our marriages. Many of us begin the process of battling our anger. And at first it feels like something's happening, but then it's like, God, you promised that this would get better, and it sometimes does not feel like it. Verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. I don't have time to unpack this. He's saying prophesy to the spirit, which is just weird to me. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds of the earth. By the way, four winds being all directions, O breath, and breathe on the slain that they may live. So I prophesied, again, as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. This is one of the most radical passages in the entire Bible. By the way, it happens in the Old Testament. So yes, the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. But what's really beautiful to me is we get this picture of this gentle influence of the Spirit who wants to partner with a guy to bring the death that's around him back to life. And friends, it's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and my life today. But the problem is we want, probably like Ezekiel, for the Holy Spirit to come over us like a tsunami, like a giant wave, and just fix everything. And more often than not, it's this quiet, silent partnership of whispers and gentle power over time that brings the dead things back to life. So I want to be really real with you guys, because I'm actually experienced this in a real way over the past few months. But as you know, my family, the Bareilles family, my wife Rachel and I have two daughters. We have a three-year-old Rory, who's almost four, and my other daughter, Haven, who turns two in like 2 weeks. Really cool. I loved having daughters. It's been super awesome to me, because the thing about daughters is that their idea of crazy is taking all their dolls off of one shelf and reorganizing them on the floor. It makes for a mess, but that's their idea of crazy. Well, a couple months ago, I got a surprise. My wife, I came home from the office, and my wife's like, "Hey, sit down," and she told me, "Well, let me show you about this." Yeah. Yeah. That was my reaction too. For a little bit, because then I found out a couple weeks later that that picture is my son. And see, most of your reaction was not mine, because suddenly I felt this wave of like panic and angst fill me. And part of it is because when like my kids have play dates with people who have sons, like I said, my kids reorganize the toys in a different place. Their idea of chaos is let's put holes in the wall. But then I think it was deeper than that. Because I think I suddenly, when I was honest and I was quiet, I started feeling the fears and these lies that I don't know how to raise a son. If I have a son and he becomes like me, will he be a good man? And I started realizing I'm messed up and I'm broken. And suddenly, in this quietness of my soul, I saw these dead bones. That's the wounds I had from not having a dad. So I'm still learning what it means to be a man. I'm still learning what it means to be a good man. And so the thought of a son being cursed with that terrified me. And then as I laid in my bed, kind of panicking on one of those nights where you just can't sleep, suddenly there was this voice, this soft, quiet voice, not audible, but I felt it, it reverberated, that says we can bring that to life too. We can bring that to life too. It's not hopeless. And so friends, I don't know where you're feeling areas of death and decay and dry bones in your life, but I know they're there because they're there for every one of us. And the Spirit, His great power is not just bringing it back to life, but inviting you into the process of bringing them back to life, to bring you along with Him and to dive deeper into your story and deeper into your trauma and deeper into those experiences for Him to say, can these live? And for you to say, with you they can. And for Him to say, then let's do it together. J.I. Packer has this great quote that I just want to close with, where he says, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, I want to know Him, meaning I want to know Jesus, it means I want to be with Him. When he says, I want to know the power of His resurrection, it means I want to be just like Him, being Jesus. Look at the deadness in your life. Look at the anger. How is that going to be turned into forgiveness? Look at the insecurity. How is that going to be turned into confidence? Look at the self-centeredness. How is that going to be turned into compassion and generosity? How? The answer is that dead stuff gets taken over by the Spirit of God. The minute you decide to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's the power of the resurrection, the same thing that raised Jesus from the dead. And that's the same power that wants to raise the dead things in your life and in my life back to life. And so for you and for me, His power, though, is not going to be instantaneous. I mean, even Jesus had to stay dead for 3 days. But that same power over the course of your life is going to be that quiet voice that says, now we're ready for the next thing and the next thing. And over the course of your life, you'll see all those dead things come back to life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, that when I look at the depth of my soul, I don't even know all the areas of my own brokenness, of my own depravity, of my self-centeredness, my selfishness. And You do. And instead of running from it, instead of condemning me through it, You have that quiet whisper of love that reminds me that You can raise this too. And You invite me into the process. And I want to apologize, Lord, that more often than not, I drown out Your quiet whisper with lies and with noise and with distraction. And all the while, You patiently wait with that whisper, inviting me deeper into the valley to raise more and more bones to life. And I want to invite You, Lord, to do that in all of us, to continue to call us deeper, to continue to point out more and more areas of our life that are dead, so that way You continue to raise more and more of us back to life. Continue to raise the dead in us, Lord. And we need You. Thank You for that work of Your Spirit. Lord, we love You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.